Good morning. Allow me to quickly read from 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Although I miss not being in my place, which is Terre Haute, Indiana, I'm glad to be with the saints here, who are part of every place, calling upon the same name of God that my brothers and sisters back home in Terre Haute are calling upon this morning. As many of you may know from this weekend, I'm Drew Sparks. I pastor Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. I have been there for 3 years. I'm married to Teresa, have been so for 14 years. We have 5 daughters together and a little boy that will be on the way here right around the time of Christmas. And then I also teach philosophy at Ivy Tech Community College, which is also there in Terre Haute. It is an honor to be here with you. It's an honor to worship the Lord with you. My wife and I love Ted and Don. It's always fun to have them come through our town. We try to get together with them as often as we're able when they come with us. I'm so grateful that they are here serving you all and that Ted is a minister of the gospel here in West Pueblo preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're very grateful for them. We love them dearly. Saddened that they couldn't be here this morning, but we understand the circumstances. We're also thankful for you. Thank you for the kindness and hospitality you've shown me over this past weekend and even up unto this morning. And thank you for your prayers. So many of you have come up to me and told me how you have been praying for our daughter. We're very grateful for that, and we would appreciate continued prayer for her. With all that being said, let us turn our attention to the Word of God. In the book of 2 Kings, which will be our text for this morning, I thought it was a fitting and helpful text given what we have spoken of this weekend. 2 Kings will be in chapter 4. We will start in verse 8, and we will read through verse 17. Hear the word of God. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and the table, and the chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he called her, she stood before him. He said to him, "Say now to her, 'Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army?' And she answered, "I live among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "At the season, next year, you will embrace a son." She said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have opened up your holy word. We have read it. It is about to be explained and heard. We ask for clarity and truthfulness to go forth. Give us hearts to receive the wonderful words that you have given to us, and may we behold Jesus Christ in all of his splendor and beauty as we come to this text. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The story of the Shunammite woman, which we have just read from in 2 Kings chapter 4, occurs right before the story of a poor widow, just a bit earlier in 2 Kings. She had no means to pay a debt that she had, and this was due to the fact that her husband had died. And in these two back-to-back stories, we get what I think is a glorious picture of the church of Jesus Christ. We see it in the woman who is poor. She has a debt, and she cannot pay it. We literally just sang about this. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Right? That's what the grace of God does for us when it comes to us in salvation. We're saved from the wrath of God, and we are made pure. This woman had a husband. Not the Shunammite woman, but the story prior. He died. She had a great debt. She had no means to pay the debt that she had. Doesn't that describe what the Christian life is like? We have a debt of sin that we owe to God, and we can't pay it back. We could work and labor all we wanted to. We could seek to do all the good works that we want to do. We could suffer in hell, and guess what? We still will not pay for the sins that we have committed against a holy God. And so there's this miracle of continuous oil. And in this continuous oil, she has enough to be able to sell and pay for her debt, which is great. Isn't it good to get out of debt? Everyone likes to be debt-free, right? We want to get to that spot where we don't have debts that we have to pay. But we acknowledge that even if we don't have debts that we have to pay, there's still monthly incomes and expenditures that we have to take care of, aren't there? Well, the oil was enough for her to continue to live off of throughout her life. So save from wrath, pay the debt, and make me pure, the ongoing Christian life. And this woman is enabled not only to pay her debt, despite the fact that she was poor, she now has an abundance of oil that she's able to live off of the rest of her life. And that is how the grace of God comes to us in salvation. Now we come to this story in the Shunammite woman, and it's a bit different. She's a prominent woman. She's a woman who can add on to her house. This is quite a stark contrast between the woman who came just before and didn't have means to pay off a debt. This woman has money and wealth. And so what we'll do is we will look at this particular story. And again, I think we see the Church of Jesus Christ as an institution. We see the glorious wisdom of the church as she welcomes, receives, and nourishes life that is so freely given to her. She is the glorious and wondrous picture of the church as the church sojourns in a land of tumult. Tumult has come upon the land because of wicked kings and rulers. You know, Ahab, the wicked king, he was the king who has provoked the anger of the Lord more than all the kings that had come before him. As you read through Kings, the good kings are measured by David, and the bad kings are measured by Ahab. Wicked king, wicked place, wicked time. He was more wicked than all who come before him. But he's gone. But his wife, you know the name, Jezebel, right? It's hard not to say it that way, right? With a bit of disgust in the way you say it. Jezebel, she still lives. But the Church of Jesus Christ persists through all ages, and Christ will surely build her up. Not only are there 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal, but there are women, like the one that we read about here in 2 Kings chapter 4, who receive Christ's forerunners, the prophets that come before him. In this text this morning, we're going to see the Shunammite woman and her husband expand their house for the prophet, and in turn, God fills their house with a child. As we move through this text, we'll see a wise woman who sees a prophet traveling to the school of the prophets and all around Israel. She will greet him, welcome him, and feed him. The pattern continues until she determines the best way to care for the prophet and his servant is to build onto their house that they may have lodging for Elisha. Elisha is grateful and promises that she will soon receive a child. So what we're going to do is we're going to divide this text into two different parts. We'll walk through each part. Then what we're going to do is we're going to draw a doctrine or a universal truth from this text, and then we'll see how we can use this doctrine in our lives. So we'll divide the text into two parts. The first is the family's care for the prophet. The second is the prophet's care for the family. So first, the family's care for the prophet. This is in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We've already read the text. But what we note in this text is that there is a preliminary hospitality that is given by the Shunammite woman. That is, that there's this first kind of introduction to hospitality that's been given. The add-on to the house hasn't come yet. There's this preliminary hospitality. We note the prophet Elisha. He is a man of God. This is a title given to prophets in the Old Testament. He is a man of God who speaks the truths of God's words. And he's traveling through a place, and he often travels right through Shunem. And as he travels to this place, the prophet meets a prominent woman. She's a great woman. She's probably great in reputation. That is, she is someone who's well known in the place. She's probably someone who is great in wealth as well. Obviously, she seems to have means to do things that other women, like the woman earlier in 2 Kings chapter 4, doesn't have to do. So she's probably prominent in reputation. She's probably prominent in wealth. But as we read the text, we also see she's prominent in grace, isn't she? It's clear that this woman has been saved by the grace of God and has been transformed. We also see that this prominent woman in this place of Shunem with the prophet of Elijah, she's very persuasive. She is constraining Elisha to come in, right? So look at verse 8, and she persuaded him to eat food. She's constraining him. She's calling him in. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you know those people who are trying to find a way to take care of you or to take care of someone. They're always saying, no, come, let me help you. Let me take care of you. I'll help work on your car. I'll bring you a meal. You can stay in my place. She's persuading him to come in. And she's persuading him with provisions. She wants to give him food. She wants to give him bread. Something he can eat. Here's this man of God, and he's traveling, and I keep seeing him. I'm like, come in, please. I want to give you something to eat as you travel. And we know that this becomes a repeated pattern, not only in her life, but in the life of Elisha. It's a repeated pattern that we're able to see because of her practice. She's continually engaged in this activity. It's not that she just, hey, here's some bread. Nice to meet you. Have a good life. She's regularly engaged in the activity of trying to persuade Elisha to come in that she might give him food. But it also becomes a pattern because of her warmth. Maybe you've been around those people who are always trying to say, no, come hang out. And you're like, I really don't want to. You're not the easiest person to get along with. It's not the most pleasant that I spend my time with you. You're kind of a cold person. Maybe we don't say that to their face, but that's the reality sometimes. There are some times where people want to be with us, and it's difficult. Elisha doesn't seem to find it difficult. It's not just that she's continually persuading and providing for the prophet. It's that he is continually coming by. He wants to be there. He enjoys where he's going. So he's a weary man. He's traveling. He's working. He's moving from place to place. And it's nice as you travel from place to place to have someone who calls you in. So she notices his pattern. She calls him in. And he stays. He eats. He enjoys the company. He enjoys the food. Elisha the prophet is comforted by what this woman is doing. So much so that you can imagine that there's this desire of the prophet to be in Shunem, to be with this woman and her husband and receive the provisions, and not just the provisions, but the warmth that their home has to offer. Isn't it lovely when you see a marriage that reflects this? When you see a happy and delightful marriage? I am a big Lord of the Rings fan. If you are, this will make sense. If not, I'll try to make it understandable for you. Tolkien does a great job. He's the author of The Lord of the Rings. He does a great job at presenting the nature of evil and wickedness. There's this one part in book one of the trilogy where those who are traveling end up going and staying at this house with a man named Tom Bombadil and Lady Goldberry. And there's all this darkness and evil as the land is collapsing, very similar to what we have going on here in 2 Kings chapter 4. And yet, in this house with Tom Bombadil and Lady Goldberry, everything is bright inside. Everything is lovely. Everything is wonderful. It's almost like they forget about all the evil that is happening on the outside because of all the beauty on the inside. And Tolkien describes Lady Goldberry and Tom Bombadil weaving together as they work and as they exercise hospitality to the traveling guests. And they're just weaving in, preparing the table, and it says it's almost as if they're in a continual dance, one with another, working harmoniously as husband and wife as they exercise this hospitality to the travelers. And it's kind of the picture that you get here in 2 Kings chapter 4. It's one of the reasons I love marriage just in general, but it's one of the reasons why I love the mystery of marriage, which is Christ and the church. The church is like the house of Tom Bombadil and Lady Goldberry. We come in here, there's evil, there is sin in our world. We live in evil days and evil times, as the church of Jesus Christ always has, as Elisha does right here in this text. But as we come to the church of Jesus Christ and as we worship, our minds are drawn to that which is true and good and beautiful, and it's like everything else stops on the outside. And the interesting thing, one of the interesting things about that story in Tolkien is it's hard to figure out what exactly is happening with Tom Bombadil and Lady Goldberry, because it doesn't really play a prominent theme throughout the story. And it's, well, I think the theme is this: sometimes you just find in life delightful marriages, and they are beautiful, and they take your mind off the evil in the world. I think that's what Tolkien was trying to convey, and we get the greatest glimpse of that in the church of Jesus Christ. We come in, we see Christ's love for the church, we see the way the church responds to Christ, and we see this beauty, and we are drawn in, forgetting of all the evil, and gazing our eyes upon our head, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And that's the kind of picture that you get here in 2 Kings chapter 4. But it moves from a preliminary hospitality to a holistic hospitality. It's one thing to give someone bread. It's one thing to say, come, stop by for dinner, eat with us, share of what we have. It's another thing to say, hey, let's build something onto our house, permanent, stable, much more of a much higher cost for this man, Elisha. This is moving from a preliminary hospitality to a holistic hospitality. And there's some things I want us to note about the particular request of the Shunammite woman as she comes to her husband and asks if we can build something. First, it's a submissive request. She had showed ordinary hospitality, giving food to strangers. She now asks if she can show extraordinary hospitality, right? Husbands, imagine if you come home one day and your wife says, oh, I made a meal for someone at church who needed it. You're probably going to say, oh, great. Thank you. That was so, yeah, that's why I love you. You are so thoughtful. Now imagine coming home one day and she says, I signed a contract for thousands and thousands of dollars. They've already started demolishing the backside of the house, and they're going to be building over the next year. You're not going to be like, that's what I love about you. You're so thoughtful. No, maybe we should talk about this first. The woman engaged in this preliminary hospitality where there was this implicit consent of the husband that she would be able to freely give of the bread of their household, but she doesn't think that that then enables her to say, I have a good idea, and just because it's good, I can totally bypass my husband's headship in the home. She wants to do a good thing, but not just a good thing. She wants to do it in a good way, and she respects his authority. So it's a submissive request. She doesn't just go out and do it. She recognizes the need for her husband's headship in the home. This enables him to partake in this good act. So it's a submissive request. That's the first thing. The second thing we want to note about the request is that it's an intelligent request. She has shown what we would call prudence. She recognizes that Elisha is a holy man. She says, husband, the man who comes, he's holy. He's a prophet. Which means that she has a certain perception, doesn't she? She recognizes this man teaches people about the Lord. This man communicates the words of wisdom and of life. She knows that, and she knows that because of the grace of God that has already been implanted in her soul. So it's an intelligent request. It's a spiritually intelligent request, as she recognizes that Elisha is a holy man, but it's also an intelligent request because it's a recognition of Elisha's pattern. He's continually passing by us. Who is this holy man? And so, husband, It's not just, let's do something. It's, I have a plan. Here's what we can do. We can build a place for him to rest and to work. We can build a place with a bed for him to rest. Traveling is hard, but he's also a man of God who's doing God's work and going about and teaching the truths about God and training prophets. So we'll give him a desk. We'll give him a lamp so he can do his work here. This is a very intelligent request, which goes to show, contrary to common notions, that the scriptural call for submissiveness does not require a wife to leave her mind behind. Here she is using it so well. She says, husband, I'm coming to you. I'm submitting this plan to you, and I want to be your helper. So I'm going to submit to you a good plan. It's a submissive request. It's an intelligent request. It's also a significant request, isn't it? Again, this is a little bit more than bread. This is building onto the house. But we should also note, number four, it's an answered request, isn't it? We think of the words of Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts her. This is a good plan. Sweetheart, I can get behind this. Let's do it. Note how in submission, this is the means by which God has given wives to bring about good change in their husbands. She could have bypassed it, and he would have missed something great. She comes to him. She gives him the chance to lead in the home. And look at what he does. He leads really well, doesn't he? He doesn't go, nah. He says, no, you know what? He is a holy man. He does have this pattern. This is a good plan. You're right. Let's take care of him. It's a submissive and intelligent and significant request, but we ought not to miss the fact that it is an answered request in which the husband says, let's do it. That's the family's care for the prophet. The next part of the text is the prophet's care for the family. We want to note the thoughtfulness of the prophet Elisha. He is thoughtful. He recognizes that he has benefited greatly from this woman and her husband, doesn't he? Look at verse 11. One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. You can imagine that this has happened multiple times. And he gets there, and you can imagine what's going through the prophet's mind. She's been so kind to me. He's been so good to me. What can I do? Elisha here is expressing gratitude. It's what is due to the woman and her husband for the kindness that they have shown towards Elisha. And so he's trying to find ways that he can express his gratitude. As he does so, he comes to her and he says, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said, say now to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. Elisha has noted all the work that she has done. What can I do for you? In return, is there something that I can do? Is there some way I can help? Is there something I can do to respond to the great care that you have given me? Would you be spoken of to the king or to the captain of the army? Can I go up to the high-ranking officials and get something done for you? And she answered, I live among my own people. This is a statement that reveals an expression of great contentment in life, isn't it? I am content with all that the Lord has given me. Does contentment mean she didn't have any lack? Clearly not. She lacked a son, didn't she? She lacked a child. Does contentment mean that she had no desires? Clearly not. We come to the end of the text and we see it's not that she just had lack, that she had a desire. She wanted this lack to be filled. Yet in the presence of lack and in the presence of a missing desire, because you could have one without the other, right? You could have a lack of a child and not care. That's not the attitude of this woman. She lacked and had a desire. We see this, and yet we see great contentment. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul speaking of three times asking the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm reminded of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who on the night he was betrayed went 3 times in prayer and asked, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. There does come a time in the Christian life, and I'm not saying it's always easy to know when this is, when we continually pray and we ask the Lord to do something, and it becomes apparent over time that God is not really going to answer this request with a yes. He's not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. He's not going to provide another way. And we then submit to the sovereignty of God. Again, it doesn't mean that there's still not a lack. It doesn't mean there's still not a desire. But it means, it seems that providence has revealed that God is not going to answer this with a yes. So when I look at the woman here and she says, I live among my people, I see someone who is content with the fact that God has not provided her with a child, and she has submitted to the sovereignty of God, even though she has a lack and she has a desire. She's a content woman. But there's more. There's the prophecy of the prophet. And the prophecy, the occasion for the prophecy, is childlessness plus old age. I've had the privilege of doing 3 weddings in the past year. One of them, they're pregnant with a child, expecting in January. But 2 others are not expecting a child at this point, as far as I know. That's not that big of a deal. They've all been married less than a year. This is not the situation we're dealing with here, though, is it? Right? It's one thing to look at a young couple and you see them, they just got married and there's no kid. And it's another thing when 10 years later, there's no kid. 20 years later, there's no kid. All of a sudden, there's a recognition, oh, they're aging. And it doesn't look like anything's coming. And that's the situation that we have here. Don't we see similar stories like that throughout Scripture? Abraham and Sarah. Manoah and his wife in Judges, Elkanah and Hannah in 1 Samuel. Another one that's very similar would be Zechariah and Elizabeth in the Gospel of Luke. Many of these couples aged out of childbearing years. But we know a God who is the God of miraculous births in all those situations. And the most miraculous of the births is not one where there's childlessness plus old age. There's childlessness plus virginity. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. So it's similar to this in that it's a miraculous birth, but it's dissimilar because Mary is young, as is Joseph. And here in this text, we have someone who is old. The weight of not having a child would be felt in an economic situation where she would probably not be able to take care of herself. With her husband aging, who's going to help take care of her? And it doesn't appear like there's anybody around. There's a kind of hopelessness in that sense that is recognized by the prophet and his servant. And so what do? They prophesy. Elisha gives a prophecy. I apologize. Elisha is the one who gives a prophecy. He says, call her. And he says in verse 16, at this season, next year, you will embrace a son. Now, note the immediacy of the prophecy. It's very similar to Abraham and Sarah. In the next year, you will receive a son. We know that pregnancy takes approximately 9 months, around 40 weeks, which means the baby's coming soon, right? Pregnancy is going to occur soon because at this time next year, 3/4 of a year are going to pass just in pregnancy itself. And so at this time next year, not only are you just going to be pregnant, you're going to have had a son. This response to the prophecy by the woman, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. It reveals her desire. It reveals concerns that she did not speak earlier. We come to verse 17 and we see the fulfillment of the prophecy. The woman conceived and bore a son at that season, the next year, as Elisha had said to her. Isn't that great that Scripture just reminds us, oh yeah, by the way, this prophecy, it came true. Here's this prophecy. It's a great story, but it doesn't end there. Guess what? Next year, she had a son. That's our text. We've looked at the family's care for the prophet, and we've looked at the prophet's care for the family. I want to draw a doctrine from this text, and it would be this. A holy home welcomes life. A holy home welcomes life. We see in this text that, and just in nature itself, that there are certain things that we just need as humans.
We're embodied creatures. I need something over me. I need shelter, don't I? But I also need something inside of me to nourish me. I need sustenance. I need something to protect me from the outside and grow me internally or feed me. We need sustenance, and we see shelter. We also need the necessity of new life, don't we? Right? We need sustenance and shelter for our own existence as a person. But for the continued existence of the species, we need new life to arise. We need children to be present. We need to have children. This shows us that we are all people who are dependent upon our parents, and we will be dependent upon those who come after us. We talked about this a little bit this weekend. We come into the world extremely helpless. We leave the world usually also extremely helpless. We need a lot of care in the beginning. We need a lot of care in the end. This woman is thinking about the end of her life and her husband's life, recognizing that there's no care. But we see in this woman a holy example, a willingness to nourish and receive life. What does she do? We need sustenance. We need food. Elisha, here is food. We need shelter. What does she do? We're going to build something where Elisha can come and stay and rest and work. But she also receives offspring. She had prepared food, a room, and furniture for the prophet. She was ready to receive the life of the prophet and his servant. Imagine how sad the story would be if she comes and she talks to her husband, they build a plan, they build a house, and it says, and Elisha never came back through Shunem. Like, how sad. She built the house, she got the bed, the lamp, the desk, the food was ready. He never came. That would be sad. Likewise, though, God had prepared her body for the reception of a child. She had a womb that was ready to receive newborn life, just as she had a room that was ready to receive the prophet. We say it would be sad if that room was empty. She was sad, for her womb was empty. Her home was ready for the prophet, and he came. Her body was ready for a child, but the child never came. Her womb was like a vacant room, but she had a desire that it would be filled. What we see here in this text is that a holy home welcomes life. It welcomes physical life. It has an understanding of the goods that are necessary for humanity, shelter and sustenance. There's an understanding of the fulfillment of the creation ordinances, marriage, and procreation. There's an appreciation for the natural relationship of headship and submission. And there's a natural end, children, that she desires, and by the kindness and providence of God, is met. And we see a love for image bearers in general. She loves people. She wants to love someone to come from her womb. She loves her husband. She loves Elisha. It's also a love for Christ himself, for to receive a prophet is to receive a prophet's reward. To receive one sent by Christ is to receive Christ himself. In receiving the prophet, she is receiving Christ. But it's not just that a holy home welcomes natural life. It's a holy home welcomes spiritual life as well. It's not just that she was taking care of any man. She was taking care of a man of God. She was taking care of a prophet. It wasn't just, I want to give someone food and someone shelter, good things. Yes, it's I want to give food and shelter to this particular man. Why? Because he is a holy man. We are not just creatures that need our physical life sustained, are we? We are creatures who need our spiritual life sustained. Take as a pattern the second half of the Lord's Prayer. We turn from our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to then the requests that concern us. Give us this day our daily bread. Our physical life needs to be sustained. But we don't say, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Do we? There's more. Give us this day our daily bread. First is physical. The next two are spiritual. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we note that in order for us to have a spiritual life, we have to have a physical life first. I can't preach the gospel to someone who is physically dead, can I? It's not going to do anybody any good. There has to be life there. You have to have food first. You have to have life first. But then note that there's two requests about our spiritual life that follow in order after our physical life. God, sustain me physically, and as you sustain me physically, forgive me and strengthen me spiritually. A holy home doesn't just welcome physical life, it welcomes spiritual life. She is one who received a holy man of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, which, as you know, comes a long time after 2 Kings chapter 4. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, what side of the line is the Shunammite woman and her husband on? Are they with Jezebel and Ahab persecuting the prophets of God? No, they're not like that. Listen to the words of Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me. In other words, he who receives Elisha receives Christ. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Whoever takes care of God's people and says, oh, you come with words of life, those are the most important of words. How can we help you as you spread the words of life? It's not just a care for the physical well-being. It's a care for the spiritual well-being that is manifested by the Shunammite woman and her husband. It's a complete contrast with Jezebel, the wicked woman, the wicked wife of Ahab. Here it's almost like you have a picture, like Proverbs talks about Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Think of the Shunammite woman as Lady Wisdom. Think of Jezebel as Lady Folly. What does Lady Folly do? She tears down her house with her own hands. Ahab and Jezebel, what did they do? They tore down Israel with their own hands. This woman builds her house, prepares her table, like Lady Wisdom in the book of Proverbs. She has built her house. She has prepared her table. She is not like Lady Folly. She's ready to receive those. She's calling them in, seeking to take care of them and love them and nourish them. A holy home welcomes life, welcomes all kinds of life, physical life, and especially spiritual life. Some uses, some ways that we can live in light of this doctrine. I have four ways. First, receive Christ's messengers. Receive Christ's messengers. That's what this woman does here. She takes one who is a prophet. Jesus talks about this. They persecuted the prophets before me, but if you receive a prophet, you receive me. Receive Paul. We have Paul, don't we? Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Receive all the Old Testament prophets. Receive the writings of Moses. Receive the Psalms. Receive Peter in 1 and 2 Peter. Receive Jude. Receive the author of Hebrews. But not just that, receive those who come communicating the same gospel that is contained in Holy Scripture. And receive these messengers as if your life depended on it. Why? For faith cometh by hearing. And hearing about a word about the Christ. Hearing about who Christ is. To reject Christ's messengers. To reject Paul. To reject the Old Testament prophets. To reject Peter. To reject Luke and Matthew and John is to pave the path to hell. to not just reject them, but to reject those who come preaching the same gospel that is given in Holy Scripture is to pursue the path of hell rather than the path of life. It is to tear down your own home. So for those who do not know Jesus Christ, we compel them and call them and seek to persuade them like the Shunammite woman sought to persuade Elisha. And we say, come, come to Christ. Believe in him. Receive him by faith, lest you perish. Here is the message of his prophets. Receive it. Here is the message of his apostles. Receive it and believe it. For believers, receive Christ's messengers as precious passersby who have been in the schoolhouses of God all week, coming to bring you a feast from Holy Scripture. I think of Pastor Ted, who labors here week after week to bring Christ to you as one of Christ's chosen ministers of the gospel. Think about the tithes and offerings you bring into this church. They do not merely support men. They support gospel ministers. And there's a testimony here in West Pueblo and in Pueblo broader. And if people live elsewhere, forgive me, I don't know where everyone's from, but these are the two areas that I'm familiar with in my short time where I'm here, where you say, we think it's so important for us to work and labor so we can take some of our money and set it aside, not necessarily for entertainment, not necessarily for vacation, but so that there can be a man here whose job is to preach the gospel, because we think the things of physical life are important, but there's something more important, and that's salvation in Christ Jesus. And there needs to be a gospel minister. There needs to be churches here in this city. There need to be people passing by, passing through, proclaim the gospel. What a great way to testify to the ends of man. As you go to work and you labor, as you manage your finances, your household, all the things that you do, it's not just about the physical life. It's about ensuring that there's a continued proclamation of the gospel in this city, which gives great dignity to the work that we do, doesn't it? I'm reminded of, we've had several health issues as a family this past year, and if I could praise God for my church at this time, I'll do it. There was one of our daughters was extremely ill from the times of January to April this year. It's a very long and complicated story. But there was one week where things were so bad, we had to rush her to the ER immediately to Children's Hospital about an hour and a half away from us. And she was in, she was there for a week. And it was in a moment's notice. We called people, they came to the house. The whole week they took care of our kids. They set up a rotation. They had people in and out of the house every day. They had food in our home every day so my wife and I could spend our time with our daughter as we were trying to figure out what was wrong and help her and have the doctors take care of her body. And it was a testament to the fact that they thought, we want to take care of our minister because he preaches to us. What a great testimony of Jesus Christ when the saints say, we want to take care of those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord for churches like Trinity Reformed Baptist Church that do that. Praise the Lord for this church here that does that, so that ministers would be supplied, so that they may proclaim the gospel to those who are saints and need to grow, and those who are sinners and need to be saved. So first, receive Christ's messengers and praise the Lord for the testimony here at this church. Second, rejoice in life. As Christians, we just have to love life. God is life in and of himself. We have life, right? We know that we're not the same exact thing as life because one day we didn't exist and one day we're going to die, right? But God is immortal. He is eternal. He is unending life. He is fullness of life. God gives you life. No one gave God life. He just is life. That is Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. He is perfect fullness of life. So as Christians, we love life. Why? Because God is life. We love to see life sustained. We love to see life sheltered and protected. We love to see new birth. Anytime there's life, we ought as Christians to be those there and rejoicing Is there good news of health? Is there a good report of health? Let us rejoice because life is wonderful. How much more so as Christians to rejoice also in spiritual life when there's birth from above and someone has been born again. We ought to be those who rejoice when we come to church knowing that our lives are not just being strengthened physically the 6 days out of the week, but on this day we gather to have our spiritual lives strengthened by Jesus Christ. The third use would be resist temptations that hinder life. Resist temptations that hinder life. Note that one temptation would be to reject the natural order of things. What does she do? She says, I want to support life, not just life, but the life of a prophet who's going to speak that others may have spiritual life. But again, she does so in an ordered way. We can get so caught up with a good thing sometimes that we don't think the way we go about doing it really matters. It does matter, and this story is a good testament to that. So first, we can reject the natural order of things. We ought not to do that. Second, we can restrict others from doing good. So here is this wife, as we've already talked about, coming to her husband, and he didn't restrict the practice of her ordinary hospitality. Why are you giving bread to that guy? We don't have enough bread. Isn't there other people we can give bread to? Why are you always doing that? No, he's rejoicing in the fact, allowing her and saying, encouraging her to go give this bread out. And then she comes and says, hey, let's do this grand big thing. And he's like, yes, let's do it. What a shame it would have been upon this man if he said no. In fact, had he said no, we would think, you know what, this guy's more like Ahab and Jezebel. What a good reminder as husbands. When our wives seek to come to us with good plans, to do that which is good, especially to those of the household of faith, to say, yes, that is great. Let us do it. So we ought not to reject the natural order. We ought not to restrict others from doing good. And we ought not to refuse to do good when you can and should. We must understand that not everyone is the Shunammite woman, right? There are some who are like the woman previously, who don't have any means to pay for their own debts. There's some of us who can't do those things, can't do that much good. We don't have the means to do so. But for those who can, they ought to do good to their own household and to the whole household of faith and to those who are ministers in God's household, taking care of physical life so that they can take care of the spiritual life of others. The fourth and final use would be this: rest in the life Christ provided. Rest in the life Christ provided. There's more to the story than what we've read in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's more to the story than what we see. She does get the son. Yes, we stop there. But there's more. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we see that she has the son. We see that he goes out into the field. We see that her son is lost. Verse 28, then she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Why? Her son had fallen. Her son was not one who was doing well. Look at verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. That's not how the story ends. Elisha resurrects him from the dead. There's not only a miraculous birth, we see a resurrection from the dead. This woman was hoping in a son, one who could take care of her, one who could help her. Do we not hope in the eternal Son of God? Apart from Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Apart from her son, who was going to take care of her when her husband died in his old age? So she puts her hope in a son. But not just any son. She puts her hope in a son that dies and is raised again from the dead. Isn't that what the Christian life is all about? We put all of our hope in the Son of God who came and died and rose again from the dead. We rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ because he has provided life for us. God is life in and of himself, and he gives this life, the Father gives this life to the Son, that the Son may bestow it freely on whom he wills. The Son is the one who gives life to all those who are members of the household of faith. Rest in the life that Jesus Christ has provided for those who are his, the church. Allow me to close by saying thank you for the way that you have treated me in my time here. I talked about rejoicing in life and receiving Christ's messengers and resisting temptations to hinder life. I feel like I have been taken you have taken very good care of me in my time here, and I'm very grateful for that. Praise the Lord. May the testimony of this church continue, and may we give praise to the God who has life from himself and gives life and breath to all things and gives the gift of eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we offer you our praise, for we are those who are dependent not just upon you to sustain us in our life. We are dependent upon our parents who brought us into this world. We're dependent upon our children who will take care of us as we go out of this world. But even more so, we're dependent wholly and completely upon Jesus Christ for all of our spiritual life. And you, as you gave the Son to this woman freely and kindly, you have given your eternal Son to us generously and graciously. We were not like the Shunammite woman who was doing these good deeds, and then you saved us. No, we were those who needed to hear the preaching of men like Elisha, men like Paul, men like Peter, ministers of the gospel, like those, Pastor Ted, who ministers here, like Pastor John, who ministers not too far here, and Pastor Paul, who ministers right around the corner from here. We needed to hear the words of life. And Father, as those who have heard the words of life, as the Shunammite woman did, may we seek to love all kinds of life, physical life and spiritual life. May we long to see both cultivated and nourished and cherished, and be reminded that our outer man does waste away, but our inner man is renewed by the grace of God day by day. Strengthen us in life until death, which is not the end, for death has no victory, death has no sting. It's the ushering into the presence of God. Death is not unfamiliar to Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't dodge death. He didn't sneak around death. He went into death and came out the conquering champion and victor of death. So we know as we go, there's no place we will go in death where our Savior has not gone. He will protect our life. What a glorious Son, whose name we praise.